All right, man. Didn't they do a great job? I love it, man. Nice. Love it, love it, love it. How many people know someone, by show of hands, someone that just seems to always have trouble follow them around, or tragedy, and it just seems like God doesn't know they exist? How many people know someone like that? How many people, just by show of hands, you've felt that way before? I've felt that way before. Yeah, man. There was a character on a cartoon. It was called the Pebbles and Bam Bam Variety Show, I think. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong. But they had a little character on there, and his name was Jinxie. And everywhere Jinxie went, a rain cloud followed him. So he'd be like, he'd want to go hang out with everybody, and they'd be like, oh no, here comes Jinxie. And he'd be like, wowsy, wowsy, woo, woo. And he'd just come in and just the thunder, it'll just start raining everywhere he went, man. And if you've ever felt like that guy that everybody's avoiding, that is not a good time. And when you go through life like that, or when you choose a mindset that you live that way, you begin to develop this cool casualness with God. And you know, he's kind of like this unpredictable boss. Some days he's great. If you have this mindset, or you feel like just the world's against you all the time, it just feels like God's an unpredictable boss. And what will happen with us in our heart is we begin to keep God at arm's length. I mean, we will give him props, at least to some people, or for some people, but we will not give him our heart. We will give him absolutely his propers, man. We'll give him props, but we will not be 1 ounce interested in his purpose. And some of us know what that feels like. Some of us have even, we have been on a journey of faith, and we have actually stepped over the line of faith. We have been exposed to the Bible. We've seen that Jesus has died and risen again, and he did that for us. And we see this invitation that if we call on him, that he will save us and he'll set us free and he'll be our personal God. And some of us have even said, yes, that's for me. And we've taken that step of faith and begin to trust, or you may even be here and you might be at the verge of that. You've begun seeking Christ. And then these series of events make us feel like, or we translate them, God has ignored me. Or we take this big step of faith in our lives and things get worse, or they don't pan out. And we're just convinced if we did these certain things that God would have to do these other things. And so we don't know what to do because we've stepped over this line of faith. I mean, what do you do when you've stepped over the line of faith and the one that's supposed to bring life, you don't feel like he's meeting your needs, or you don't feel like you can't feel his presence, or you begin to doubt and don't even know if you believe in him? What do you do? And you almost feel like there's this big ship going, and you're kind of like the rescue boat being drifted behind by cables or a rope, and you know, you just kind of keep God at arm's length. I mean, you're tied to family tradition or an occasional church service. And some of the most depressing times is when people continue to serve God, or they go through the motions, and I'm a Christian, and this is what Christians do, and I do these things, but I never really feel his presence, and I never feel his delight in my life. And we just can't seem to put the pieces together. Today, we're going to look at a guy that what we're going to discover in his life, it just seems counterintuitive. And to watch his struggle in faith, to watch his struggle to faith, away from faith, I mean, but here's the thing. It's going to be interesting, but tucked in his story is hope for everyone that maybe is here and thinks, or being on the podcast and thinks you're the exception. A theme to honestly, what we're going to look at today is a theme to your journey with Jesus Christ. It is going to be a theme. You're going to have to extract this. You'll have to at some point open up your eyes and just accept this reality that we're going to look at today. And his life is the life to consider if your pattern is to keep a friendly distance towards God. I mean, this is the guy you want to look at. For everyone else, I want you to, for everybody else that just, you know, maybe you can't feel God, or there's times that you just can't feel God, I'm hoping that God just takes this message, just sears it on your heart, tattoos your heart with it, man, and that it's a game changer for you. Because if you are struggling in faith, you need to know this guy's story. So let's look at Genesis 45. We're going all the way back to the beginning. We're going to look at this guy. Let's see what it has to say. We're going to drop in on this guy and this situation, but I don't want you to kind of draw to conclusions early on. If you will not do that with me, maybe you're here and you're a Christ follower. Every church service you go to, there's like you just expect it. You expect the sitcom great ending. Everybody's back together, and you know everything's fine. We solved the case in an hour, whatever the case may be. I just want you to just pause that. If you've gone to churches where it always seems like they're posturing, and because a lot of times Christians do that, they don't understand certain things. It's way outside their theological boundary. It seems to be way outside what they believe when things happen to them, and so they freeze. And they keep God at arm's distance, arm's length, but they act spiritual. And they continue to say spiritual things and maybe do spiritual things. Because in their minds, they dare not question what is going on in their life, and they dare not question God. And I want you to be set free. I want you to see that this is not just one of those perfect ending stories, even though we're going to start at the end, and even the ending's messy, and then we're going to work backwards, okay? Let's look at this. Genesis 45, Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him. Every guy's fear in this room that you're going to cry like that. I mean, this is, you know, to weep in front of everybody. That is just not something I look forward to doing. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I mean, all the top rung of the ladder. Hey, did you hear about Joseph weeping real loud? I mean, come on, man. Look at this. And then look at verse 3. "I am Joseph," and he said to his brothers, "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. We'll see why in just a moment. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer. And he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years. And there will neither be plowing nor harvesting, no food. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. That still doesn't bring a lot of comfort when you've gone through hard times, so just stick with me. It is he who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the number one leader in the known world at that time, Pharaoh, the most powerful man of the most powerful nation at that time. The manager of his entire palace and the governor of all Egypt. He's the number two guy. Who does number two work for? Pharaoh. Now you know the answer to Austin Powers' question. "Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master of all the land of Egypt. So come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and everything you own. I will take care of you there, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, your household and all your animals will starve." Then Joseph added, "Look, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I really am Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly." Weeping with joy, man, I don't see how this guy's doing this, he embraced Benjamin. And Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, they began talking freely with him. The guy we're going to look at comes from one jacked up family. All his brothers could not stand him because he was his dad's favorite. Now that seems kind of shady, but until you realize his dad was self-absorbed, passive-aggressive, a polygamist that was all about, you know, the bottom line in himself. The brothers from Benjamin and Joseph have different moms, and old Joseph tried to fit, but he just could not get his brother's love. I mean, he tried to, you know, act tough at times. He tried to tell big stories. He just tried to be that little brother with his big brothers. and they did not like him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And somewhere in this family that functioned this unhealthy, this guy Joseph discovered God, and he began to seek God. He had a faith encounter, and it's the same God that you worship today. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just before he had died and risen again. So you have God revealing himself to Joseph. By faith, the Bible says in the Old Testament and the New Testament, people come to God by faith through Christ. Joseph was no exception. He was looking for a coming Savior, a future Messiah. We look back on a risen Messiah, on a Messiah that's already done the work. And so here he has this relationship of God, with God, unbelievably to me how, and he comes from this jacked up, unbelievable beginning. I mean, what do you do when you're consistently rejected by the people the most? We don't get to pick our parents. We don't get to pick our families. We don't get to pick the region of the country we're born in, or what area we're born in, what color we're born. We just don't get to pick that stuff. If we did, I would be a lot more funny, and I would look a lot like The Rock, Dwayne Johnson. That's what I would do. Dwayne, The Rock would be preaching to you, and he would be hilarious. You would always want to come and see The Rock and hear The Rock and smell what The Rock has cooking. I mean, you would just want to come to Life Point. But I got stuck in this, so you pray for me. That's just my lot in life. But we don't get to pick this. And when we are rejected by the closest people to us for things that we cannot help, man, oh man, until God places the right healing, the right help, and we choose to push play on that in our lives, it has some measure of debilitating disadvantage that's going to come out. Now, it could come out in abuse. It could come out in an attitude. It could come out in addiction. It could come out in fighting. It could come out in being super hyper-driven. It could come out physically in high blood pressure, constantly having health problems, but it is going to come out. And for Joseph, you throw in human trafficking. I mean, he was sold into slavery, them not knowing, to a Middle Eastern country, not knowing what was going to happen, for $2,500, a little more than. I mean, I would consider giving up. How about you? If my own family did that, I would definitely, I think, worry. I would definitely consider at least losing my faith. I don't know if you would, but I think I would. But what did Joseph do? He did what anybody would do that believed was that God was greater than their situation. I mean, he actually trusted God's goodness. He kept trusting it. He kept seeking God's face. He kept applying God's word. This guy's amazing. He did what anybody would do that believed God was greater than their situation. He kept trusting God's goodness. He kept seeking God's face. We're going to see what this is about. He kept applying God's word. I want to pause there and say this, because this is a real entity in our world and lives, and because I stopped living with my head in the sand, I had to at a very young age. I want to address this for just a moment, just kind of step out of message, and I don't chase a lot of rabbits, you know that, so I want you to bear with me on this. But if you are part of human trafficking, or if you've been exposed to that, and it's not just, you know, people coming from other countries, even though if that's you, or if you know someone like that, but if you're being trafficked by your parents, by a friend, I want you to know that the leadership of Life Point is a safe place for you. And if you will let us know and you will come to us, we will walk point for you in getting you the help and safety that you need. And I guarantee that personally. We will walk as far as we can with you. And I know this is a real issue. We think of slavery and it ended in the United States back in the day, and it didn't. There are still people within our shores that are slaves for sex, for cash, for selling illegal substance, whatever the case may be. And I want you to know, you've got a safe place. If you're listening on the podcast, or you're here today, or you can share that with your friends, if you know somebody, whatever the case may be. But Joseph was sold to this officer in Egypt, and his God-given leadership skill began to shine through. He had mad admin skills. And Potiphar was so impressed, this guy named Potiphar, this soldier, this leader, that he put Joseph in charge of his whole estate. But the thing was, Mrs. Potiphar noticed more than his admin skills. And after a series of laying it out there for Joseph, she grabbed him in Genesis 39:12, and she says, "Come on, sleep with me." And Joseph did the old, I'm out of his coat, man, out of his spring jacket, he got out of there. He took off running. For a future note in your life, the Bible says the best way to not fall into temptation is avoid it. But sometimes you find yourself dropped into an LZ that you didn't ask for, that's presenting itself. And the Joseph principle with temptation is much better than quoting scripture and praying in that moment. Get out. Get away. Dear Lord, help me. She is so good looking, God. Seriously, man. Please help me, Lord. You said not to lust after her beauty, and I'm breaking that 10 ways from Sunday now. No, get out. Get out, man. Get out. The Joseph principle. Now here's what's amazing. He runs, and when he's asked about it, he wants to honor his owner. And he doesn't want to sin against his Savior. It's not this undying vampire love for somebody back in Israel that, my heart just pines for my long-lost high school sweetheart on Facebook. We're talking, hey, this was something. He was not going to dishonor his owner, and he wasn't going to sin against God. I'm tempted at this stage of my life, if I'm Joseph, that the faith train has sailed. This thing's out of there. And, I'm not going to tell. She's not going to tell. Potted plant will never know. How could Joseph keep trusting God's goodness? How could he do that? How could he keep seeking God's face? How in the world could he keep applying the Old Testament law, in this case, his word? I think if you asked Joseph, he would say, listen, I'm just doing what anybody would do that believed God was greater than their situation. It goes from bad to worse. Old Mrs. Potty Mouth, she goes to her husband, rejected, scorned lover. She says, listen, man, the slave you brought in here tried to rape me. Now, you and I know the reality that in prison or out of prison, rape is not, even accused rape, is not great on your resume. So you know what Joseph's in for when he gets thrown into prison. And Potiphar amazingly doesn't kill him, but literally allows him with no trial to go into prison. And in all of this false accusation, and in trying to avoid unwanted affection in the shower room, wow, we find this about Joseph. I want you to look at these verses, Genesis 39. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. Isn't that almost like an oxymoron that those are together? It's just, really? How does this fit? And then the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden, which is a much better person to be a favorite with than the biggest, meanest guy that likes dudes in prison. It's a little better choice. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. So he's in prison. He should have been everybody's girlfriend because of the accusations, not because of what he did, because he didn't do anything. But he's now in charge of the prison, and he's so trusted and he's so trustworthy that he's there. They throw these two guys into prison. One is, they're both directly work for the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh. One is his butler, one is his baker. I know what you're thinking, is there a candlestick maker? No, not at least we don't know about, but there is a butler and a baker. They both have dreams. They come to Joseph, and Joseph has the ability from God to translate, to decode these dreams. And so he tells the butler, listen, in 3 days' time, Pharaoh is going to forgive you or come to his senses. He's going to put you back into your state of power. Nothing ever happened. You spend a few days in prison, and that's it. And so the baker hears about this, and he says, hey, man, what about me? Tell me what my dream means. This thing's disturbing me. And Joseph's like, you're not so good, man. In 3 days, he's gonna hang you by the neck. It's going to be a done deal for you. End of story. Kind of. He said to the baker, he said, when you get out, when you get a chance, let Pharaoh know about my situation. Let him know that I was falsely accused. Let him know how I spoke life into you. Let him know how I'm being treated in prison, so he will at least look at my situation and get me out of here. But the baker, like most self-absorbed people, forgot. But then Pharaoh has a dream that he can't interpret. And so all of these astrologers and all these magicians and all these people that should be skilled in the occult could give him no answer. Nothing. The butler remembered. He said, there was this guy in prison, he can interpret dreams. So they de-Shawshank our man Joseph. They shave him, they change his clothes. I mean, and now he's standing before the most powerful man on the planet. And the most powerful man on the planet, here's his opportunity. I mean, here's the thing to sell your brand, to sell your story, to get out. I mean, come on. Quit worrying about your faith. Let's just plead our case, man. Here's a shot. Pharaoh asked him one question. Can you interpret James? He said no. That could have got him executed right there. Number two, he said, only God can give the ability to interpret dreams. Only God can give you peace and hope. That could have got him executed. Why? Pharaoh was not only the leader, he was viewed as a god. So for Joseph to say, no, my God, slave God, is more powerful than you, he can, I mean, listen, we're talking major risk. Here is the shot for him to get himself out of the situation, and he is still asking and seeking and applying God's word. How can he do this? Human trafficked, accused of rape, sold out by dudes locked up. How could he keep trusting God's goodness? How in the world could he keep seeking God's face? Why would he keep applying God's word? Joseph was just doing what anyone would do that believed that God was with him, or that's greater than the situation. Now we flash forward to our scene where we started. Number two man in the world, two awesome sons that he purposefully names to represent his life, Walker and Texas Ranger. No, it was Ephraim and Manasseh. For those of you that like phonics, Manasseh. But he's still not finished. There's this famine going on, because see, actually, the dream that Pharaoh had was, and God used Joseph, he said, you're going to have this incredible 7 years of reaping like you've never had before. It's going to be record profits. You're going to be able to storehouse. You're going to be able to keep so much food in stock that you'll be able to feed your country, and the rest of the world will come to you. Now, start thinking about this from a historical standpoint, all the pyramids. The rest of the world will come to you and give you anything that they have for this bread and food. This is right before the pyramids, right before all this, man. Right before Moses. So they're amassing this wealth. And then Joseph said, you need to put somebody that's really good at admin and really good at finances, really good at strategy, put him in charge. And Pharaoh was like, hey, I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking slave boy prisoner needs to be in charge. Nobody's going to argue with Pharaoh. So I want you to see this, man. Those of you that are struggling, those of you that feel hopeless, those of you that are praying, those of you that have been praying, those of you that are in the marathon and it seems like nothing is taking place, it keeps getting worse, it keeps getting worse, and it keeps getting worse. In one moment, he went from accused rapist, slave trafficked victim, to the number two leader in the world, because it was Egypt. How in the world? What just happened? And we think it's because that he has some superpower, Remember, he said, God gave me the ability to, I mean, he's just this guy. God let him be sold into slavery. He's not some Superman. He didn't break the bands. I mean, he was sold into slavery. And now he finds himself the number two guy. And the dudes that sell him into slavery, his own brother, the famine's hit. And here they come looking for food. They have no idea who he is. They bow before him. And then his mind probably would flash back to this revelation that he had when he was about 17 years old, that they would do that. And so all of this healing begins, but you got all this turmoil taking place too, because there's the dudes that did it to him. Here's a shot. Here's a shot to get revenge. Here's a shot to make them pay. I mean, come on, this is it. But instead of killing them, you read it, instead of enslaving them or torturing them, he forgave them, he released them, And he helped them have the greatest life they've ever known. The land of Goshen was the best of the best. Picture the most wealthy area of our city, and that's what he said, listen, you're going to live there. You're going to dominate there. That's going to be our home. We're going to grow old together. We're going to raise our kids and grandkids. How in the world? And you see the struggle, because we take the Bible and we sanitize it. And Joseph, forgive his brother, so forgive everybody. No. He was weeping. And he sent him away two or three times before he could forgive him. Even his son's name meant, one of his sons meant, God bless me in my land of grief. And the other one was Manasseh, God has made me forget all my troubles. He hadn't forgot all his troubles. His troubles were locked in here. And they were locked in here, and he was hurt because of things that happened to him. Not that he brought in his life. We look inside his life and we say, man, this is just, there's no way. How in any kind of economy, especially of faith, could Joseph do this? If we sat down with Joseph, we say, Joseph, how, man? Did you memorize all the scripture? Or did you have like 180 IQ? Could you, I know you can interpret dreams. Did you see the future and how all this would turn out? And that's why you had peace. And I think that Joseph would say, No. I'm just a guy who believed God was greater than my situation. And I just did what anybody would do that believed God was greater than their situation. And so we look at this, and before we jet out of here, we say, how? How did he keep trusting God's goodness? How do we do that? It's when you want to go against God and his word because you feel like he's failed you. Or you look around and you justify someone else's situation, say, God's failed us. But instead of doing that, you say, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand this. It feels like you've failed me. It feels like you're gone away. And I don't want to trust your goodness. You say that this thing that's happening to me in this relationship, you say this thing that's happening to me in my life, this illness, these finances, you say that they will work out for my good because I'm a follower of you. And that seems so trite to me. But I'm going to keep trusting. And I'm going to keep seeking. I'm going to keep serving because I trust your goodness. I want you to know it's okay when you doubt. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Doubt is part of the struggle. Negative emotions that fight against that are part of the struggle. I mean, how do we keep seeking God's face? It's when that immediate seems opposite that we don't quit, we don't avoid, or we don't performing to get God to change. God, I'm going to seek your face, but I'm going to do all these things so I can rearrange the puzzle in my favor. And God says, just stop doing that. Just seek my face. Tell me where you're burdened. Let me step in, check this out. He could give God being accused of rape. He could give God being sold into slavery, but he couldn't forgive his brothers in the beginning because they were the catalyst for all this. But when he let that thing go to God, God revealed to him, Joseph, all of this bad looks really good. But now you're looking at it from a foot off the ground. Let's pan up a few hundred miles, and our man Joseph saw it. Oh my God. My God, you preserved all of this life through me. All of these people are saved because of my pain. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Jesus paid the price for us. And we look and we say, how could God expect that? Well, it was our sin choice that brought that. It was another sin choice that put Joseph in that situation. But he kept seeking. The feeling said, don't seek. The feeling said, enjoy Mrs. Potiphar. The feeling say, do what you want. The feeling say, you know, just do that. Just keep seeking God's face. Jesus said this, if you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door's going to be open unto you. And I want you to know, sometimes when you seek, it's always, what I found with seeking, it's always, if you stick with it, it is always greater than what you were hoping to find. It is never what you think you will find, but it's always greater. But the problem is with that knocking. Because we'll knock, and we think, oh my gosh, it's going to be awesome. This door's going to be phenomenal. And then God opens the door, and you're like, what? Prison? Hurt? Psh. But I guarantee you, if we ask Joseph, Joseph, would you trade all that to be able to save your family, your nation, you were living with all of this bitterness and hurt from your brothers long before they sold you into slavery. Would you have gone through all that knowing that I, at the end of it, I was going to heal you? And I believe with all my heart, like everybody else that's been healed, in the middle they would say no, but at the end, including myself, you would always say yes. So you seek God's face. Then you apply. How do we apply God's word? We make the Bible so complicated, and Jesus wrote it so simple. We want it to sound spiritual to make ourselves feel better and feel more important, and we alienate the very people that God wants to transform and save, which includes us. How do we apply the Bible? You just discover what it says. And you do it. But my feelings say don't do it. I know. My finances say don't do it. I know. My family traditions say don't do it. I know. But you decide to do what God says anyways. You do it instead of trying to figure out how not to do it. If we spend a third of the time, probably less than that, a tenth of the time, trying to do with God's help what we know, instead of trying to figure out a way around it. At least it's been true in my life. Jesus Christ is so much more real. My life's so much more fulfilled. My peace level is a lot higher. But we spend all our time trying to justify our bitterness, our anger, our affair, our frustration, our abuse, our addiction, instead of just saying, listen, man, I can't do this. And my way isn't working. Because it's cool to seek God's face, a lot of emotion. It's cool to trust his goodness, you look like a hero. But when you go to apply the Bible, it's the dirty work of living by faith. That's what James says. It's unglamorous. There's a lot of monotony. You'd never get recognized for taking those steps, even though you see the blessings all around you. And if you're not careful, you become bitter. And you begin to feel like God owes you, and then you create this belief list, and then you isolate yourself with other Christians that hold hands with you, and you go nowhere together, and the world remains unchanged. So what do we do if we're in any of those situations? I think we look at our man Joseph, and we say, Joseph, what do you think? He said, man, I was a guy just like you. My family was more dysfunctional than yours. I had no real contact. My dad was a polygamist. It was all about himself. He loved me, but it was all about him because he loved my mom. He loves Benjamin too. I mean, we're just the chosen ones because he loved my mom more than their mom. That always feels good too. She was still alive. The other one wasn't. What do I do, Joseph? From a guy that was human trafficked, from a guy that was in prison, from a guy that rose to number two, from a guy that when he was at number two fought bitterness and God healed me. What'd you do, man? I just did what anybody would do that believed God was greater than their situation. Let's pray together.